So we're in the sermon series, The Church, the Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Last week we talked from 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to go to the rest of the chapter, but I'm going to use verse 9 as a bridge to get us down to verse 16. But as I go forward, let me ask this question, and this is not to put anybody on the spot, so don't feel pressured or whatever. How many people read that blurb that we put in the email on Fridays? 6, 7, 8, 10? Okay, all right. So for the rest of you, I'm going to read that for you because I think it's significant. Now, here's the key. Ask anybody from first service because it's true. If you all can get what I'm about to read right here, if you get this, that's half my message, and I'll be done. And Mark can tell you, I was closing my sermon out at 9:46. We were ending up because the people got this. So if you get it, and a lot of people are like, Lord, please let us get it so we can get out of here. Okay, no, but if you get this for real, then you got the gist of the message, and you got what it is that God is giving to us. So the sermon title is Illuminating Revelation. And the central thought for that is something that I learned from my father. The central thought for that is the Holy Spirit shines a light on God's revealed truth. The Holy Spirit shines a light on God's revealed truth. And here's the blurb that we put out on Friday. The main way we learn about other people is if we observe them in their most natural state. But if you really want to know who they are, what's on their mind, and what they are truly about, then they must intentionally reveal themselves to you. And while the mysteries of Scripture eludes us because of our limited human thinking, it is the effect that sin has on our lives that truly hamper our understanding. We are in constant need of a light to be shed on God's word, so that we can not only read for understanding, but also helps us to develop a love for his truth and a heart to live for his glory. While God's word is considered to be light, it is our brokenness that places us in need of additional illumination. That illumination comes in the form of God's Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who reveals God's true nature, his agenda, and more importantly, his purpose for us in fulfilling that agenda so that he is glorified before all men. Now, I'm not going to ask how many people got that because some of y'all will raise your hand because we're trying to get out of here. But if you got that, if you understood that on the surface, you got the gist of the latter part of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9 says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Now, let me share something with you. The culture that I come out of, and I mean that in the sense of my ethnicity as well as the church culture that I come out of, when we read that scripture passage and interpret it, we always talk about us and what God is going to do for us. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what God's going to do for me, or what God's going to do through me. The reason why that's not accurate is because in that culture, there is a tendency to preach God's word with an undertone of need. There's always God save us, which we should all say. God help us. God rescue us. God make a way. God open a door, right? because we always feel like we're behind the eight ball. We're looking for God to come in and save the day and rescue us and so forth and so on. So when you look at it from that lens, this scripture is taken out of context. But in actuality, what this verse 9 is saying is that the things that God has prepared for us, no eye, no ear can comprehend. Nobody can understand that. Nobody can really grasp that or see that. When we read scripture, it is not our own ability that helps us to understand what that scripture says. When we're talking about salvation, none of us came to salvation because we made up in our minds that we understood what God was doing. It took the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what it is that God prepared for us. Verses 10 through 16 are broken up into three sections. It's in your notes. It's broken up into revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Verses 10 and 11, we'll read those, and then I'll talk about the definition. Verse 10 said, "These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So now we're talking about revelation. So let's read that definition for revelation. The definition says, an act of revealing or communicating divine truth, something that is revealed by God to humans, an act of revealing to view or making known, something that is revealed, especially an enlightening or astonishing disclosure. We're talking about God's word. So here's the note that I wrote concerning that. The Bible, God's word, reveals God's nature, His ability, and more importantly, His desire to commune with His creation. The good news is God's love wrapped in the event of Calvary's cross and how it is, by grace, given freely to all who open their hearts to believe. Now, the problem with that is, and I kind of read this into that earlier blurb, the problem is that sin has affected us and caused a veil or shroud that covers our ability to see and hear the good news. And consequently, it keeps us separated from God and hampers us from receiving His would-be blessings over our life. God's word, it is the thing that opens our understanding to who God is, how He operates, what He is about, what His will is for us, what His purpose is for us. I don't know if you've experienced this or not, but I've had a ton of people call me over the lifetime of my ministry and ask, or since I've been in ministry, and ask, how do I know God's plan for me? How do I know His purpose over my life? And ultimately, my answer is, have you read His word? Because it's plainly written in there. It is only until we gain access to these revelations that we begin to understand who God is and what He desires of us. Now, here's the thing. The revelation of God's word is there. It's already been there. It's always been there. And so when you read it, it is not like something new is being revealed to you. So when somebody says, I got a revelation, I was reading the word, I got a revelation, it's like you tell them, no, that's already there. And if anybody, and I've been to church services, right? And they come up and they say, I got a rhema word for you. I got a new word for you. God is saying, and you're like, wait a minute, is that in scripture? Because everything that God has said, everything God spoke, has already been written down. And anybody that tells you that they have a new word from God, you have to question. Simply because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And we can't readily understand him unless there is a buffer, a translator, a transcriber that comes in to help us understand. Oftentimes I've been in services where somebody gave a word and it was spot on and it revealed and it opened itself up. And there are other times when somebody gave a word and I wonder, where did they get that from? Some things are revealed by the Spirit and some things is our wisdom. When the Apostle Paul wrote this chapter in 1 Corinthians, he was thinking about how men would take with their limited knowledge, this little bit of information and try to spread it into something else. But it takes the Spirit of God to illuminate this revelation. The next word, the next verse, I can't talk, I'm tired. How about that? That's my excuse for today, I'm tired. All right, so 12 and 13 talk about inspiration. Verse 12 says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. God's word inspired comes from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to man. There are 40 plus men who have written the Bible. We say plus because there are some books of the Bible that are unknown to us who the author is. But these men did not in and of themselves look up one day and say, I'm going to write this book. I think I understand who God is. It took the Holy Spirit to take God's thoughts, God's ways, and translate that through these human beings to write such things. If you notice, and I wish I had thought about this in the first service, but if you notice, if you read the major prophets, you'll notice at the very beginning of the book, or the very beginning as it starts, it says, the burden of. In other words, this is not something that I take joy in. This is not something that I was looking forward to. This is not something I'm going to hang my hat on. This is something that God placed on me, and it's so heavy. So heavy. It is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1921, Christy Walsh, if anybody know who that is? I didn't either. Christy Walsh coined the phrase ghost writer. But the truth of the matter is we had ghost writers long before she coined that phrase. Now, a ghost writer is somebody who does the majority of the writing. They do all the work. They do all the hustle. They get all the grammar in place, and all of the periods are where they're supposed to be, and the commas are where they're supposed to be, and so forth and so on. So the person that does that for me is Candace, right? I'll write something out, and I say, what is this? She said, what? And she'll look at it and say, this is wrong. You got too many commas in here. There's too many of this, too many of that. You could have said it differently, blah, 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 right? She's my ghostwriter. Ghostwriters don't get the credit, but the person who inspired them does. So in the scriptures, these 40 men plus, they are the ghost writers. Now, where I grew up, how I grew up, we used to call the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. I got any Baptist folk in here? Got some Pentecostals? We used to call him the Holy Ghost. And so you can imagine a Holy Ghost comes down and inspires you. You now just became a ghostwriter. Some of y'all caught that. The Holy Spirit transcribes and transposes God's holy and unobtainable thoughts for men who wrote what we now call the Holy Scriptures. This is what we refer to as God breathed. Yet and still, we are, as readers, unable to comprehend and understand unless the same Holy Spirit helps us. This is one reason why God, through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, implores us to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. If I can use as an illustration of how God opens our eyes and our thinking, Prophet Elisha, when faced with the Aramean army coming down on him, his servant looks at him and says, "Master, how shall we do?" And Elijah simply said, "God, open his eyes so he can see." And God did that. And when the servant was able to see, he saw chariots and horses of fire all over the mountainside, there protecting, watching over Elijah and Israel. Sometimes we look at our surroundings and we think doom and gloom, and we think woe is us, and we feel like the world is caving in. And if anybody, let me put it like this. There was a lot of people in 2020. I don't know if some of us want to forget that year. Some of y'all are like, why does he keep bringing up 2020? I'm trying to forget that year, that decade, right? 2020 came, and a lot of people, even Christians, were like, how shall we do? And for some of us, it took God's Holy Spirit to open our eyes so that we could see the hand of God in the midst of all of this calamity. The opening of our eyes leads us to our last word, and that is illumination. So I want to give you the definition of that. And then we'll read those last few scriptures. The definition of illumination is the action of illuminating or state of being illuminated, such as spiritual or intellectual enlightenment, a lighting up. So it goes back to what we were talking about earlier. The revelation, the message of God is already there. It's not something new. It's already there. It's firmly planted in there. We just needed somebody to help us to see it and to understand it. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the illuminating. Psalms 119, that's a very long psalm, but around about 105. It tells you that his word will be a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your feet, and a lamp unto your path. That same light is the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is he lifts the veil from your eyes and from your thinking, from your heart, so that you're able to see God's word clearly. So, the other day, I was studying, and I was reading a book, reading a Bible that was authored, the commentary of it was authored by R.C. Sproul. That's neither here nor there. Some of you all are fans of Sproul, some of you all are not. That's whatever. But I was reading this great information, and I was reading out of this book, or I was trying to read out of the book, and I realized something that Sproul and his publishing team, I think, in an effort to save money, they made the print really small. And I opened the book, and I was trying to read, and I was like, every word was blurry. I could make out the word "the," and then everything else was blurry. And I was like, what is going on? And so for the first time in history, I had to put some readers on. And when I put those readers on, those words popped off the page. I was sitting there like trying to catch them. I'm like, where are these? It was crazy, right? It just flew up. And everybody that laughed wore glasses, I can tell. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit are our readers. Oftentimes we're reading scripture and we don't get the mystery. We don't get what he's saying. We don't get we don't get which way Jesus was going. We don't get which way Paul was going. And we read that. But when we ask God, we ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, show me what this says, illuminate this, then all of a sudden it comes into focus and it comes into view. See, oftentimes we're trying to let me go back and say it like this. We find ourselves in the way that where Paul was truly talking about when he was talking about man's wisdom. He was not just talking about our philosophies and our education and our intellect and so forth and so on, but he was talking also about our ability to interpret scripture. See, we would read something, and I'll tell you how this works. We would read something and Candace will read a verse, and what Candace is reading into the verse is her predicament, her situation, and more importantly, her desired outcome. Then when Bob Levin reads it, Bob Levin is reading into it his circumstances, his situation, and his desire. Same scripture passage, but he's reading into it his desired outcome. Jim Palermo, same thing. Me, same thing. We as humans, we take our limited ability, our thoughts, and we try to read into scripture what we think God is saying and what we want God to do. Going back to my earlier statement when I talked about coming out of culture, how we would read scripture with an undertone of God, rescue us. And Paul is saying that it's not by your wisdom, by God's wisdom. It's by the Holy Spirit that comes in and he begins to illuminate what is there. He begins to share with us God's heart. When you put on the Holy Spirit like I put on those glasses, the Word of God becomes clear. The second part of your prayer ought to be, now God, give me the willingness to live that. Because let's be truthful, let's be honest, there are some things that God says, and it's like, yeah, God, I don't really agree with that. And don't act like I'm the only person that ever said that. Y'all looked at me like, he said that to God? You did too. I've read some of God's scriptures, and I go, yeah, I don't see that. I don't, God, really? But I have to ask God to give me a spirit and give me a willingness, give me a desire to want to live what I've just read. And give me how to trust you that what I just read is going to be for your glory and it's going to be for my benefit. See, what happens is we have wayward children, right? We've taught them. We've given them the scripture. We took them to Sunday school. We brought them to Fuse. We took them to youth group. We prayed with them. We talked with them. We tried to reason with them. But some kind of way they went off in their own direction. We got co-workers that we've been talking with and ministering to. We've got all these different people, uncles, aunts, parents even, that we've been trying to talk to and trying to help them, and it's grieving us because we're unable, seemingly unable to get through to them. They haven't changed their ways. They haven't done whatever. And so I want to encourage you on today with this understanding that God will reveal himself to them in his own time with his spirit. You don't have to worry about my loved one hasn't come to Christ yet. Because all of us have our own time. Everybody in this room did not give their life to Christ on the same day. That would have been remarkable. But God dealt with us at any given time. One day Mark was up preaching back in 1990, whatever, and the Holy Spirit revealed something to you, and all of a sudden you were like, boom, and you gave your life to Christ. Bob preached something back in 1980. You did preach in 1980 something, though. I mean, I'm just saying. This is facts. These are facts. And something resonated with you, right? Something woke up your heart and you felt, yes, I want the Lord. Some of you, it might be today. God will reveal himself to you in his own way, in his own timing. And the rest of us need not worry about what God is doing and when he does it. We just need to live this scripture to the best of our ability. And how do we do that? By asking him to give us how to do that. I know you have children that you're worried about, and sometimes it keeps you up at night, and sometimes you worry about them wherever they are. But his ways are not our ways. And if you would just simply trust him, keep preaching, keep teaching, keep saying it, keep witnessing to them, keep praying. Don't stop those things. Keep watering, right? You've been planting seeds. Keep watering. Keep doing all of those things. But trust God that his spirit will reveal. Because our wisdom, we try to manipulate them and push them to understand scripture and to come to church and to come to Christ and whatever else, because that's our desire. We want them to come right here, right now, and we want them to come to North County, right? Come here because this is where God is. I mean, he is here. But God's timing is different. And how his spirit operates, and when his spirit illuminates that same word, that same gospel that we now hold pledge to, it will one day also affect them. I've often said that my job is to preach and to teach and to counsel. It's not my job to save. It's not my job to set free. It's not my job to deliver. That's God's job. All of that's above my pay grade. If I'm supposed to do that, then we need to renegotiate. All of that is above my pay grade. So all I do is I preach it, and I say what God, what his word says, and I say it the way God wants me to say it. Mark says it the way God wants him to say it. Jim says it the way God gives it to him to say it. And we leave the rest of that to God. It's his job to save in his timing and his ways. Now, oftentimes we'll come to a service and we'll hear something and we'll say, oh, that was good. That's not necessarily for me. I'm there already. Or, yeah, that was cool. I'm not sure who he was preaching to. Or sometimes times pass, I'm just going to get guilty, right? Times pass, I've heard somebody preaching and I'm like, secretly, I kind of look back and go, I hope they're listening. No, truthfully, that's what I used to do. I'm like, I hope they're listening because this is for them. So I'm going to give you a quote. James Forbes wrote a book called The Holy Spirit in Preaching, and there's two quotes that are within there. And I hope at the end of that, the Holy Spirit will help you understand where it is I was going with all of that. And the quote says, there is nothing on this earth at any given time more important than the preaching of the gospel? When the preaching is an event in which the living word is proclaimed in the Spirit of God. And the second quote is, "It is the Spirit of God who convenes a congregation to hear that word. And it is the Spirit who opens our hearts and our minds to receive anew God's self-disclosure as the living word." In other words, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 verse 1 through 16. It is the gospel that is the main focus of our life. I don't care if you gave your life 40 years ago, the gospel is still for you. It is the central focus of everything we do. It must be the central focus of everything we when we go and do action projects, the gospel must be the central focus. Not that you have to go out there and beat people over the head with it, but it has to be at the forefront of what you do. I'm serving them because he served me on Calvary's cross. Then the latter part of chapter 2, it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that does all the heavy lifting. And I'm going to trust him that when I give his word, when I speak his word, when I talk about his goodness, when I speak well of him, I'm going to trust that that same Holy Spirit that tapped me on the shoulder one day, that same Holy Spirit is going to do the same thing to this person that's across from me. Some plant, some water. But it's God that gives the increase. And we cannot sit there and say, because they didn't come to Christ that Sunday or on that day or when I was talking to them, that it's not working. God is in control. And it would behoove us, as one person used to say, it would behoove us not to get caught up in our own intellect and think that we got to preach snazzy lessons and preach all these great things and have all these lights and smoke and mirrors. I told you I was tired. Smoke and mirrors and all this stuff and have this band jumping off the stage diving and all this other kind of stuff, right? That all these other churches are doing and having these elaborate setups and having a coffee bar, having Starbucks in the. No, we actually have Starbucks in the lobby. I just thought about it. But what I was thinking is having the actual Starbucks in the lobby. You know, they got the little kiosk and all that kind of stuff. People think they need to do that to win people to Christ. We just need to give them the gospel and let the Spirit of God do the rest. That's chapter 2. That's what Paul was trying to get us to understand. Quit trying to interject yourself into this. Because it's not about you. It's about God. Give them Jesus Christ and him crucified, and you watch the Holy Spirit do the rest. Amen? Told y'all, if y'all got that first part, we'd be done early. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are excited to have this day. This day carved out, not just on a calendar, but carved out in our hearts. A day that we can come, a day that we can enter into this building, that we can link up with like-minded and like-hearted people so that we may worship you, so that we may pull upon your heartstrings with our praise, with our worship, because you're deserving of it. We're thankful for this building, a place where we can come and freely worship, freely shout unto you, as the scriptures say, to shout unto you with the voice of triumph, where we can play our music and sing our songs to your glory. Thankful, God, that we can come and link up with our brothers and sisters and corporately worship together and feed off of the energy of each other, that we may glorify you. thankful for this sermon series, that although it was written to the church in Corinth, it was yet still written for us also. Thankful that you are teaching us the difference between the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you are showing us the type of church you want us to be. Thank you for that reminder. Thank you, God, for all of what you've done. And God, we want to just take this time to bless your name, because you are holy, because you are righteous, because you are good. And yet and still, you're mindful of us, sinful little us. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for putting us on the right track and motivating us, God, to live this word for you. Pray, God, that as we leave this place, that we will pray and ask you for ways of practicing this church out loud on our jobs, with our families, and wherever we go, so that you may get the glory out of us. Now, God, as we begin to leave this place, but obviously not from your presence, we just pray, God, your protection over us, and that you would bless us to return at the appointed time with no danger to befall us. And God, we will be mindful to give you praise, honor, and glory, both right now and forevermore. And everyone said amen. Amen. God bless you.